We'll be reading from the book of Isaiah this morning, and just so you know, we'll be reading some other things that I'm going to ask you all to read here in a couple of minutes. But for now, Isaiah 49, the entire lesson is verses 1 through 7. We'll be reading verses 2 through 4 and verse 6 from the New American Standard Bible. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a sharpened arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and futility. Nevertheless, the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. All right. So our scripture from Isaiah that I read says it's too small of a thing that my servants would raise up only the tribes of their nation. It says, "I will also make you," plural, "you, a light to the nations," also plural, "so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Now, some of you all are a little newer to me and I to you, so you don't know that I often use y'all when I'm doing scripture, not only because I just love to use y'all, but because when Jesus said the word "you," the translation of it is actually more like "y'all." When Jesus said "you," it was usually not singular. It was usually plural. And so if Jesus could say "y'all," then I feel like we can too, right? So that's why I like to throw it out there once in a while, because I just do as Jesus did, right? And so in this scripture, it tells us that we are part of the journey to bring the light to all nations. This is our task, and I'm going to ask you guys to be energetic here. This is our task, to be carriers of the light. This is our mission as calling of the children of God to be servants of the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. So are you all on board with the mission and call? Not a rhetorical question. Are you all on board with the mission and the call?
Yes.
Oh, good. Wonderful. See, I want you to be on fire. I want you to be lifted up, on board with the mission. Do you identify yourself as a servant of the Lord?
Yes.
Oh, good. I would like enthusiasm in those. Yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Right out the gate, pastor's asking you to say yes, pastor, and amen, and all those good things. We'll get used to it, because that would be great through the whole thing. Let's light a fire under ourselves and in the hearts of others.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank y'all. So speaking of fire, as I considered the text for the week and how we are the ones tasked with sharing the gospel of salvation to all nations, my mind did what it does. My mind is always on like five different little train tracks. You know, I've said that before. And I try to think of a visual image that we can use. And part of the reason I do that is because at Ohio Street, Robin makes us up things that we can use to visualize the message. And this is actually what she made up. And so you guys noticed that I carried it in this morning. And said, "Oh, she's brought a flame." Yes, you are right. I did bring in a flame. Robin made this, and so I was trying to come up with, what is our visualization this week? How does this scripture speak to me? And so what came to mind is, what does this remind you of?
Fire.
Olympics.
The Olympic torch. Yes, Peter, it is fire. This is the image that came to mind, and so I thought we might talk a little bit about the Olympic torch and the flame. Do you know that that torch is already en route? Is there, like, somebody who just happens to know random facts about the Olympic torch? Good. Okay. It is currently traveling today through Rovereto, Italy. The torch baton today will pass between 17 different carriers carried through the streets before stopping for the night in Verona, Italy. the relay carrying the 2026 Olympic Game torch actually started its motion in November on the 26th of 2025. Did you know that? How many folks you think it takes to carry the Olympic flame in this particular year's relay?
Lots.
That is the answer everyone gave me today. Lots, she said. Anybody throw out a number?
2,000.
10,000.
There you go. 10,001.
Really?
H was off by one. You won a prize, but I don't have one to give you.
I'm not kissing the goat.
You're not kissing the goat. Oh, you don't know that. All right. So, yes, there are 10,001 carriers scheduled this year, and the flame will travel over 7,400 miles.
Wow.
Long way. Before finally coming to rest in Milan on February 6th. The Olympic flame as we know it today is the tradition comes from ancient Greece. So, because of its roots that come from ancient Greece, do you know how they light the flame? The original one that they're going to carry. You're not wrong, but the one that they... Okay. Because in ancient Greece, the way that they lit it was using the sun's rays. That is still how we light the torch, or light the fire that is carried. They have to use the sun to light the fire. And so, just happened that this time, so in 2025, when they got ready to light this year's flame, it was going to be a cloudy day forecasted, so they had to use the sun a couple days early and light a just-in-case fire, in case it was too cloudy, and it was, so they had to use that one. The flame then rested in some historic spots, including Acropolis, before being handed over to the Italian organizers in Athens, inside the Panathinaik Stadium, which is the site of our modern Olympics, where they started in 1896. And I have to specify that, modern Olympics, because the Olympics have been around for a while. Yeah, for a long while. The original Olympics had only one event, one foot race. And the first winner written down of the first Olympics was in the year, like, around 746 BC, so before Jesus. Long time. So our modern Olympics started in 1896, and the live flame is carried by many hands across nations, cities, and provinces before it finally comes to rest where the nations will gather. The modern flame and the games that we celebrate today symbolize continuity, hope, peace, and a shared purpose. Historically, even in ancient times, the BC times, games such as these created truces. People quit fighting wars during the Olympics. Probably was easier when it was a one-day event. But alliances used to be created and even announced at the celebrations. The premise of our Olympics is inspirational. Peace, unity, and shared purpose. Doesn't that sound like what we pray for? What we were talking about needing to pray for. Well, who carries that living flame all of those miles? You ever give a thought to who carries the flame? Do you ever really keep up with it or pay attention to it? Sometimes you might hear the people that are going to be the ones bringing it in the last leg, and you go, how do they pick these people, right? I have thought that a couple times. How did they pick that person? Well, the reality is, since there are thousands of carriers, they come from all walks of life. We have athletes, we have celebrities, but a lot of the people are regular folks like you and I. Each one has the same task, to receive the flame, to carry it on this designated path, and then to pass it on to someone else. And in doing that, cheering for the person who will give it to you, and also cheering for the one you will hand it to. The runner, no matter who they are, does not have more or less status than the other person. We all are responsible for carrying the flame. No one carries it the whole way, but if one person refused to show up and do their part, what would happen? It would stop. If one person is not in their place, the journey stops. And so it's a big deal to be there for the sake of the shared goal. So imagine how vital every person is to the journey of this one small and yet significant symbol of hope. One flame, thousands of hands joining together on a journey that one person couldn't do on their own. That's the image that came to mind from the text in Isaiah today. See, this text met me this month in a place where I've been considering, am I doing my part the way that I am supposed to be? We all know, and you brought voice to it, the recent events in our nation and around the world give us a mixture of emotions and feelings. And as a pastor, I have noted other pastors making statements such as, if you are a pastor preaching peace right now, you're part of the problem. And I guess I am always that pastor, preaching peace in times of turmoil. Well, let me share with you my reason for being that pastor. Number one, and this is the smaller of the reasons, do we not hear and read turmoil all week long? It smacks us in the face when we open our devices. It sees us on the television. We read it in the newspaper. It's just surrounding us all the time. So on the Sabbath, wouldn't it be great if we could take a break from the turmoil and not be confronted by the world on God's day? Let today be God's day. We don't need one more place that attacks us. But the larger reason, the more important reason why I tend to preach peace is because I believe that is what Jesus did. And that is what my job is, to do what Jesus did. Jesus preached peace and also demonstrated it. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God. And what is the second greatest commandment? To love one another. Very short sermon in that one, right? Love one another. So when I read Isaiah's words, I thought, you know what? I'm going to let myself wrestle with my questions, with my concerns. And then maybe I'll share them with everybody else in hopes that my wrestling helps you too. Because you are all torchbearers. You are all in the relay with me. We are a few of the thousands of hands that protect the flame of God's word and carry it on our leg of the race, and we each have a designated path to be on. We are to cheer for the ones who will bring it to us and also cheer on the ones that we hand it to. So in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, especially verses 3, 4, I feel like the author is having a conversation. Sometimes, you know, do you ever talk to yourself? Anybody? Does everybody talk to themselves? Okay. This author, I feel like, is talking in response to God. Like, here's God's call, answers God's call, and also wrestles in the space of two verses here. In verse 3, it says, he said to me, and this is the author speaking about God. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Then at verse 4, there's a two-part conversation here. The prophet is all of us, feeling that he is not enough, or not equipped, or not good enough, or hasn't been good enough, and falls short. And so he writes in the first part of verse 4, but I said to God, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and futility. Anybody else have those days? That's when we really talk to ourselves, isn't it? Murmur at ourselves. Feeling like he's not enough. Falling short. Self-doubts. I have those. I realize they are not productive. I realize they are not from God. But what shepherd does not worry about whether or not they're taking good care of the sheep? You're going to worry about whether or not you're taking care of your good baby goats, right? And your little cows. We worry, even though the Bible tells us not to. And so it worries us to think, am I part of a problem? And so I pondered these things, and you know what I do when I ponder things? I sit down and I go, what did Jesus do? It's that simple, keep it simple, stupid person, kiss it, you know? And when I kiss it, I say, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? And so we'll get to that one. And so the last half of verse 4, I almost skipped this part, is where he speaks back, the author speaks back. So we've had God has spoken to him, he has wrestled with his worries, and then he comes to this understanding saying, nevertheless, justice due me is with God. So what he says here is, I know I'm not enough. I know I wasn't designed to be enough. I am only part of the race. There are many people around me that are on the race with me, and all of us have God with us. We're not meant to do it alone. If we thought we were, we wouldn't need God. And that is not what we are created to be either. And so he says, my justice and my reward are with God. And I would take that a step further and say, our justice and reward are God. Does that warm you up yet? Help you feel a little fire? So as I wrestled with this and asked myself, well, how would Jesus do the job? How would Jesus shepherd? And how can I follow in Jesus' footstep? That's where I come across all these Bible verses that I asked you all to help me with. So we're going to walk through them a little bit and see what Jesus did and said and how I have used that to help me and hopefully help you. So you have Matthew 5, is that correct? Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read Matthew 5. What did Jesus do? Was Jesus a preacher of peace?
38 through 45.
Mm-hmm.
You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
So in Jesus' preaching, does that sound like peace? Jesus isn't saying, thank you, Peter. He's not saying, get riled up and make a scene. He says, in my interpretation here, don't take it so personally. We all get our feelings hurt, and we tend to take it very personally. Instead, walk with the person. Try and find their perspective. See what it is they're reacting to that caused the hurt in the first place. And then, love and pray for those who make it hard to do so. So some folks say, in response to that, but the scripture this morning says that our words should be a sword, and what do swords do? Okay, so let's ask our scripture, what does Jesus do or say or teach regarding swords? So Luke 22:36, Miranda, did you have that?
Oh, 22.
Uh-huh, Luke 22:36.
I will have it in just a second.
Okay.
He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one.
Mm-hmm. So this is before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is talking to the disciples who will go with him. And he says, make sure you take your bag, and also make sure you have a sword. Well, why would he do that? Why would they need swords? Who had Isaiah 53:12? Ah, that would be Peter and H.
So I was hit with a place of honor above those who are great. He will be the Lord that rewarded this and others who win. Because he was placed in the ruins against his life.
Okay, so Jesus would be held in a place of honor because he was with people, as your Bible put it, who had committed a crime, right? Mine says wrongdoers. So Jesus was with people who were wrongdoers. So if you came in to these guys who were just praying in a garden, would they look very much like wrongdoers? You see, it tells us that Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies, and he asked the disciples to take swords with them, because why else would they arrest Jesus when they got there? It had to look the part in order to fulfill the prophecy. That is why. To fulfill the prophecy that he would be among criminals, wrongdoers. Gotta look tough, right? Carry a sword. But what happened when they took those swords? John 18, 10 through 11.
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cups which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?
And then this friend, Luke 22.
Said 49 to
49 to 51.
When those around him recognized what was about to happen, they said, Lord, should we fight with our swords? One of them struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus responded, stop, no more of this. He touched the slave's ears and ear and healed him.
All right, so I needed both of those, even though they're the same scene. Because in the one that Robert read, they pointed out and said, Peter took his sword because he had it. I mean, he drew it out because he had it. But what did Jesus do? Jesus said, no, don't do that. Put it back. Aren't I supposed to do the things that are coming for me? But we needed also Fran's perspective too, because they asked, are we supposed to use the swords? And one did. And Jesus said, no. We're not going to use these to hurt people. And he healed the person who was harmed. So what do we read and understand about how Jesus used these weapons? They were used for two purposes. Well, they weren't actually threatening anyone with them. They were used to fulfill the prophecy. And they were used to show that Jesus would not use violence. He did not use violence. Instead, he healed people. So this is the two things Jesus teaches us about swords. So if we are to use our mouth as a sword, and we look to Jesus as an example, what do we do with our mouth? Fulfill the prophecies, tell the prophecies, and prove that we don't want to hurt anyone else. We don't use our mouths to cause harm. When Jesus was rebelling on a normal day, what was he doing usually when he was rebelling? Healing? On the Sabbath? He was doing it on the wrong day of the week? Going around being nice to people? That was one of the ways Jesus rebelled. Another way that Jesus rebelled was he sat down with people that others didn't want to sit down with. The way that Jesus rebelled against the ideas of the world was to love them. So, Jesus embodied the mission of God, going against politics in word and deed by showing love, offering healing, and promoting peace. Therefore, I will be that pastor that preaches peace. Because I believe that's what Jesus did. And if Isaiah 49 teaches us anything, it's that salvation through Christ is a gift from God that was not meant for one person or one nation, nor was it meant to stop before it reaches a person or a nation or anyone that we just are at odds with. The flame of salvation was not meant to stay in one place or be carried by one servant or even one kind of servant. Jesus shows us what it looks like to carry the flame rightly, as he carried it with love and healing and mercy and with courage, because it takes courage to be that person. It takes courage to not be angry. It takes courage to be peaceful. The fire of God was never meant to harm people. It was meant to be a light to draw them home. So, church, we are bearers of the flame, every one of us. We all have a path that we are meant to go through. We all have a leg of the journey. None of us have to run the whole race on our own. None of us have to fix the world, and none of us have to be enough. In fact, we weren't even built to be. but we were called to be faithful, to receive the flame, to protect it, and to carry it throughout our homes, within our conversations, out in our workplace, and definitely in places where we disagree. We're meant to use it to help us in our wrestlings and our fears, and then we are meant to take that flame and pass it to someone else, cheering for the person who gave it to us, as well as the person who will carry it after us. The power has never been in the hands of the person who carries the flame. The power is in the flame itself. And that flame is the salvation of Christ. And it burns for all of us. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for all of the places in our scripture where we can look when we're not sure where to turn or how to turn or whether we're doing the right thing or on the right path or just, Lord, where do we go? Thank you for providing us the scriptures and all of the connections within them so that we can literally look and say, what did Jesus do? What did he say? How did he preach? How did he show us to love one another? Lord, thank you for the example. Thank you for quieting our minds and calming our fears. Lord, we pray that your peace would, yes, live within us, but also seep out of us, every single one of us in the world, Lord. We desperately need your peace. You have known us, Father, from the beginning of time. You name us, each and every one. You trust us to do the holy work of bearing your light into the world. Even though we don't always know what it looks like and we worry, you remind us, Father, that your grace goes before us and your strength comes out of us. Lord, as we bring our gifts to you this morning and deliver them to you, whether they be our monetary gifts or our personal gifts, receive them. May they be used to bring hope, to shine your love to the ends of the earth, and to glorify your name above all. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, your servant, our Savior. Amen.